of a vision. Proverbs, I'm going to have to hold this like this. Proverbs 29:18 says, where there is no vision, the people cast off restraint. Other translations say they run amok. They do their own thing without a vision. Because a vision pulls people together. A vision gives us a sense of direction, a sense of purpose. What are we really aiming for? Where do we find a suitable vision? A text that came to me some time ago was in Jeremiah, and this is chapter 6, verse 16, and it says, this is what the Lord says, stand at the crossroads and look. And often we're at crossroads in our lives. Ask for the ancient paths. Ask where the good way is and walk in it, and you'll find rest for your soul. I like the thought of asking for the ancient paths. Sometimes we look forward. Sometimes it's you need to look back and to see what have people of God learnt about following God in the past. To look back, I wanted to take one of my favourite hymns, and you will get to sing it later. It is Be Thou My Vision. It's a very old hymn, and it's an Irish hymn. It's actually early words were found in 6th century BC by Saint... As I said, the words are very very old. How's that? I'm not getting it on properly. Nola, you're going to get your first responsibility here. You want to put up the first slide, please? And have a look at the words. Thank you.
How's that?
Thank you. We're a team. Yeah. I love this hymn. It's a very ancient hymn, Irish hymn. Be thou my vision, O Lord of my heart. Nought be all else to me save that thou art. Thy my best thought by day or by night, waking or sleeping. Thy presence, my light. I'll go to the next one, which I think is the second. This is the end of the hymn. I'm not going to cover the whole hymn. It finishes, High King of Heaven, my victory won. May I reach heaven's joys, O bright heaven's sun. Heart of my own heart, whatever befall, still be my vision, a ruler of all. Heart of my own heart, whatever befall, still be my vision, a ruler of all. I just love that hymn. I know it's Nola's favourite, and it's up there for me. My favourite, we sang at the beginning, How Great Thou Art. I just love How Great Thou Art. You sang it amazingly. I felt like I was in a church of hundreds. It just sounded beautiful. I cannot sing How Great Thou Art without crying, and I had tears as I sang that. It's just such a beautiful song, and so is Be Thou My Vision. It's an awesome song. Because what it's saying is that I want my vision to be to know and to love you, Lord. That is my vision. That's my aim, my goal, my desire. You are my vision, Jesus. There's no vision higher or nobler than this one. When your vision is to grow closer to him, to grow in your love for him, to learn, to trust him, that's an awesome vision. I want to unpack that a little bit, but I want to say it's not a new vision. This thought of growing close to God and knowing God is something that was talked about by the prophets. Jeremiah, for example, in Jeremiah 31, if you'd bring up the next, thanks, Jenny. Jeremiah writes these words, this is a covenant I'll make with the people of Israel after that time, says the Lord. I'll put my law in their hearts and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, they will be my people. No longer will they teach their neighbour or say to one another, know the Lord, because they will all know me from the least to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness and remember their sin no more. No, not yet. Sorry, Jenny. We did have a clicker worked out and I forgot to bring the receiver, so I've got to keep asking Jenny. I kind of love this. It's projecting forward. It's saying to the people of God, and Jeremiah was a prophet in a difficult time. before and during the exile, you know, when they're taken to Babylon. And he's trying to lift hope. And these are words of hope. God saying, there will be a time when you will all know me. And the word there in Hebrew is yada, is intimate knowledge of you. You will know me personally, intimately. A day will come. And in the Old Testament, we see some of the people who really drew close to God. For example, Abraham. I don't know if you know this, but Abraham's the only person in the Old Testament who was called a friend of God. That's in 2 Chronicles. It's in Isaiah 41. God says, Abraham, my friend. My friend. James, in the New Testament, chapter 2, also says, Abraham, a friend of God. I'm going to talk a little bit more about Abraham later, but there were people, Moses too, it says Moses spoke to God like a man speaks to a friend. But the, you know, there were just a few people who kind of had that close, intimate relationship with God. I then want to go to the New Testament and that text that was read out by Paul. Next one, please, Jen. I just want to read this. I consider everything a loss. Did you notice my surname? Yeah? Got it in the Bible there. Spelled with one S, but anyway, never mind. I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For whose sake I've lost all things, consider them garbage that I might gain Christ, and found in him not with a righteousness of my own, but that comes from the law, but that is by faith in Jesus. The righteousness that comes from God and is based on faith. I think the next one, two, yeah. He goes on to say, I want to know Christ. I want to know Christ. And again, the word here in the Greek is a similar word to the word from here. It means have an intimate relationship, to know someone personally by experience. I'm reading from a commentary, intimate knowledge of someone through personal experience. And that's what Paul's saying. This is what I strive to do, is to grow closer to him, to know his death and resurrection. That's drawing close to someone. Paul says, that's what I want. I want to know Jesus, to grow closer to him. And he goes on to say, not that I've already obtained all this, but this is what I press forward to draw closer to him, to know him. What about it in the modern day? Is that an aim people today have talked about? I want to share this words from Joe Stoll in Our Daily Bread. I use Our Daily Bread every day as a devotion, and I read this some time back by someone who wrote the devotion. He says, I'll never forget the time I had the privilege of sitting next to Billy Graham. Wow. Wouldn't you be amazed to sit next to Billy Graham? I was honoured but somewhat nervous about what he would, what to say. I thought it would be an interesting conversation to ask what he loved most in all his years of ministry. What brought him the greatest joy? I awkwardly started to suggest possible answers. You know, knowing presidents, meeting kings and queens, or preaching the gospel to millions of people. Before I finished any more suggestions, Reverend Graham stopped me and without hesitation, this is what he said. It has been my fellowship with Jesus, to sense his presence, to glean his wisdom, to have him guide and direct me personally. That has been my greatest joy, to have my fellowship with Jesus. That's Billy Graham. And I would think all of those things that he has accomplished, you know, I think he might have mentioned them, but he said, no, it's knowing Jesus and drawing close to him. I get challenged every now and again in that, and I just want to share this. I'm still working on my first point. If you're counting, I get 3 points. This is my first one, okay, but I'm coming near the end of it. I have this quote, you know, sometimes you read the Bible and you read it and nothing kind of, you know, you keep reading it. Every now and then a verse jumps out at you, and this one really jumped out at me. Could I get you, Jenny, to show? Yeah. This is talking about Jeremiah again, talking about a time when God's going to raise up a leader in the future. And he says, I will draw that person close to me. And this is, he's talking about that leader. I will bring him near and he will come close to me. But then Jeremiah throws out this challenge, or the Lord does. For who is he who will devote himself to be close to me, declares the Lord. Who is he who will devote themselves to being close to me? Now, I read that in my quiet time, and this is what I did. I said, me. I want to be close to you, God. I want to be closer to you. It was some time ago, and I can't say that I suddenly became an instant saint or anything, but I kind of think, I see there a vision painted and an invitation. God saying, I would like to draw you closer to me. Who is the one that will devote themselves to being close to me? To me, that's what this hymn is saying. Above all else, Lord, you be my vision. I want to grow closer to you, to press on to know you. The next part of that hymn says, Nought be all else to me save that thou art. They're old-fashioned words. Nought be all else to me save that thou art. But it simply means, just be God to me. Don't let me create my own little version of God, a comfortable God or an easy God or a harsh and overbearing, controlling God. Don't be anything to me but who you really are. Allow God to reveal himself to you, his real character to your heart. I mean, I think that's important if you want to grow closer to God and grow in your love for him, and to really understand his heart and what he's like. I think it often means spending time really listening to God and his word. I think for me, I struggled a lot with that. I grew up in my primary school years, we were in a Catholic school with nuns, and God bless them, they had a hard life. This is in the western suburbs in the late 50s, when schools had 50 to 60 children in a classroom, and they had to use every means possible to keep kids in order. But I remember being told that God was judgmental, harsh, and you better behave yourself, or, you know, God's going to get you. And I remember nuns saying, God had this big book of all the good things I did and all the bad things I did, and if that good things didn't outweigh the bad, I was in big trouble. I can remember coming Monday morning to school, everyone had to put their head down like this, put your hand up if you didn't go to church. You know, not going to church was instant hell. You know, do not pass go, do not collect 200, it was straight to hell. So no one dared put their hand, I didn't look, but no, I don't think anyone dared put their hand up. But that's the image of God I had as this harsh God. I don't want to knock, you know, that system, because I learned a lot from those early years about the holiness of God. You know, it wasn't all bad. But the God I kind of saw was a God who was harsh, quick to judge, come down on you like a ton of bricks. It was scripture, really, that opened my eyes to the heart of God and to what God was really like. I just want to share two verses quickly. We're going to follow this theme in a series. I'm going to be following Seeing the Heart of God. But these two verses really help me. You know, Matthew 11, 28-29 begins, Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. And then says, Take my yoke upon you, learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you'll find rest for your soul. This is Jesus talking. He says, This is what I'm like. I'm gentle and humble in heart. But that encouraged me and began to help me to see God as he really is. This other verse is Paul writing to the Corinthians, a church with a lot of trouble, internal factions, fighting over the gifts of the Holy Spirit, you know, all sorts of things going on. Paul says, I appeal to you by the humility and gentleness of Christ. I appeal to you by the humility and gentleness of Christ. I realize you think I'm timid in person and bold when I'm away to you, but I'm appealing to you. This is written around 53, 54 AD. Not long after Jesus rose, you know. People there would have known, first-hand or second-hand, more likely probably second-hand, what Jesus' character was really like. And Paul's appealing to that. You know what he was like? I appeal to you by his humility and gentleness. Again, that's kind of jumped out at me a number of times when God says, you want to know what I'm like? Look in my word. I'm humble. I'm gentle, I'm gracious. The thing I've learned about God, really, over the years, is he is so patient. We want things like that,
And he takes his time. And I say, God, when are you going to make an end of it? You know that ad, Columbines, Michelangelo, when are you going to make it? I think, God, when are you going to finish this? He's slow, and that's okay. He's patient. He's patient with me, patient with us. Nought be all else to be say that thou art. That's a journey of understanding what God is really like. And that helps us to fall in love with him, I think. The last one point I have there is the last part of that hymn, Heart of My Own Heart, King of Heaven, my victory won, may I reach heaven joys, O bright heaven sun. Heart of my own heart, whatever befall, still be my vision, O ruler of all. Heart of my own heart, whatever befall, still be my vision, O ruler of all. Whatever befall is really saying, I need to stick with you through the tough times when things don't go the way I expect, and not lose sight of my vision of you, and not lose sight of the heart to know you and love you through pain, through disappointment, through discouragement. In time, love can often diminish with familiarity or with pain, with difficulty. And this hymn is saying, whatever happens, Jesus, still be my vision. Still be my vision. I want to come back to Abraham. I said I would visit him again, because his journey in knowing God and being called a friend of God wasn't an easy one. I spoke at Tudor Village, and I know some people are here who were there, so I'm going to repeat a little bit of what I said then, Judy, because I looked at Abraham then. Abraham was an amazing guy who started with his promises. God says, you know, I want you to leave your home, I want you to go to that place I've prepared for you, and I promise you inheritance. Your future, your descendants will be like the stars in the sky. I've promised you a land, and I've promised you that you'll be a blessing. Three promises. Abraham sets out. He says, you know, I hear and I'm going. And he set out. And the first thing he did when he got into the land that God gave him, he went kind of fairly south. In the middle there is a place called Bethel and Ai. And between those places, he built an altar. And he stopped and stood with God. And it says, Abraham called on the name of the Lord. First time it's mentioned. He's touching base with God. I hear you. I thank you for your promises. I trust you. And now I'm spending time with you. I'm touching base with you, God. It's lovely. It'd be nice to stop there, but it doesn't stop there. Because not long after that, and he moved up further north, south to an area called the Negev, which is fairly sparse, and not a lot of good land there. And a famine sets in the land. And you know the story. He decides to head off to Egypt, out of the promised land, into Egypt. We don't hear him going back to the altar and saying, God, what should I do? He just heads off. And he has a problem. And I understand this problem. I have a similar problem. His wife was very beautiful. But she is. And he said, I'm going to get in trouble here because Pharaoh will see you, see how beautiful you are, and kill me. So he said to his wife, tell everyone you're my sister. Partly true, she was a half-sister to him. But really, he's asking her to lie. You know, in other words, we're not married, you're just my sister. And she does that. You know the story. It goes bad. But even before, you know, all these, God brings upon Pharaoh all the plague, and Pharaoh brings her into his harem because it's not that man's wife as far as he's concerned. Even before that, let's think about the fact that they're out of the promised land. The one through whom the promise will be fulfilled of descendants is now in another man's harem and is actually doing okay. His flocks are increasing, his wealth is increasing. He may just want to stay there. And so God does something to sort that out. And then Pharaoh finding that out and the plagues and find out that, you know, it's not your sister, it's your wife. He's not happy. And the words there in Hebrew are very strong. Get out. Move out. Take your wife, your flocks, get out of here. And, you know, he heads home. And I remember saying, Judy, didn't I, to Rick, what would Abraham be thinking going home? You know, travelling back. Boy, I mucked that up. You know, sometimes means don't justify the ends. In other words, telling a lie wasn't the right thing to do. I would imagine more particularly he's thinking of his own failure there. You know, I stuffed up. So what does he do when he gets back to the land? I love this. From a Negev, this is now Genesis 13. Okay, this all happened in chapter 12, end of 12. From the Negev, that area, he went from place to place till he came to Bethel, to the place between Bethel and Ai where his tent had been earlier, and where he'd first built an altar. And there Abraham called on the name of the Lord. I just love that. I stuffed up. I really shouldn't be here. You know, maybe I should just go back. You know what? I'm not going to. I'm just going to go back to God. I'm going to go back to that altar and call on God again. I think that's I can understand now why over time, because this isn't, you know, this whole thing happens again. Genesis 20, have a look. He lies again about, and gets his wife to lie again. So it's not like he learned a lesson, but he's very fallible. But he doesn't give up. He keeps coming back to God. I'm not turning away from you, God. I'm going to keep coming back. That is so important in our journey with God. We get disappointed. We make mistakes. People hurt us. You know, things muck up. You know, things in family go wrong. You know, finances get mucked up. And it's very easy to say, well, that's it. You know, I don't know. I can't understand how God could do that. I take a leaf out of Abraham's book and I say, I go back to you, God. I don't understand it sometimes, but I'm not walking away. I'm not going back to where I first came from. I'm staying with you. I now understand why Abraham was called, you know, a man of God, a man of a friend of God. Heart of my own heart, whatever befall, still be my vision, a ruler of all. I want to close with a thought. And when I found out that we were having communion today, I was thrilled. Communion is a great place to celebrate our connection with God and God's invitation and reminder that he loves us. I want to kind of just reflect on the task of a pastor, because I see the task of a pastor is to keep that vision of Jesus before God's people, before you, that we grow and nurture that vision of knowing Jesus. And Paul understood that task when he wrote to the Corinthians, and this is the same church is having all that problem. He writes this, I'm jealous for you with a godly jealous because I promised you to one husband, to Christ, so that I might present you as a pure virgin to him. But I'm afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your minds might somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ. I love what he's saying here. He's saying, there's going to be a wedding feast at the end of time. There'll be Christ who will come back, and there's a church, the bride. And he says to Corinthians, I'm concerned for you because I promised you to that husband, to that man, and I want you to be a good bride. I want you to be pure and have a sincere and pure devotion to him. This past week, my son got married, Stephen. Third try because of COVID, twice cancelled. And where the Adamses, they were there. And wasn't it just gorgeous watching Steve, my son, standing there with his suit on? He didn't normally wear a suit. You know? And then as Simpson, his bride, came through the door, she just looked stunning. And he's just glowing. And it was just a beautiful moment. And I see that moment is what Paul's talking about. The time the groom is waiting for the bride to be ready. And he says, I want the bride to be ready. I want her to be ready for when the groom comes. And I see the pastor's role is to make that happen, is to see the church ready for Jesus. While I agree, David, who'd want to be a pastor, I also see it as it is such an awesome task. It's such an awesome task. And this is really what I want for Littledale Baptist, that in our hearts, that we keep growing closer to God and that we keep saying, I want to know him. I want to grow closer to him, because the day will come when, like Steve, my son, he will see the bride. The other way around, he's the groom, we're the bride. but we will see him come for us. And that image is used many times in the Bible. I want to just quickly mention, to see that happen and to prepare us, I'm doing a new series on the Beatitudes. Over the many years, I've preached the Beatitudes a few times and I've always found them, they draw me closer to God. I see the heart of God through those Beatitudes. So in the coming weeks, we'll take a break halfway through them for Easter, and then we'll pick them up again. But I want to encourage you to come, because I think they really reveal the grace and goodness and heart of God. In preparation for communion, again, I'm giving you my best Bible text now. I gave you my favourite hymn at the beginning, and now I'm going to share you this last verse. Oh, you've put it up already. I forgot. There's my introduction gone. But recently, I was reading Song of Solomon, and it's, you know, Solomon writes to love story. There are three characters, the male, the lover, the beloved, the female, and the friends. And very often when you read through your Bible, it'll tell you which part is, you know, whether it's the male talking, the lover, whether it's the female talking. I love it. Over the years, many, many Christians, commentators, have seen a picture here of Christ and the church. He is the lover and we are the beloved. And I was reading these verses. My dove is in the cleft of the rocks, in the hiding places on the mountainside. Show me your face. Let me hear your voice, for your voice is sweet and your face is lovely. And I thought, oh, that's me talking to God. God, show me your face. Let me hear your voice. Your voice is sweet. And I realized I was wrong. See the he, I've left it in there, because that is actually what the lover says. That's what Christ says to us. That's what Christ says to us. My dove is in the cleft of the rocks, in the hiding place on the mountain, like Abraham's, you know, altar, a quiet place somewhere. Show me your face, says God. Let me hear your voice, for your voice is sweet to me and your face is lovely. If I never had such an incentive to pray and talk to God as those words. God says, I want to hear your voice. And when you turn your face to me, it's lovely. You ever wonder, does God really want to hear from me? It's up there for you. I really recommend finding that in your Bible and underlining it, you know, highlighting it. Because God's saying, I want you to come to me. I want you to discover what I'm really like. I want you to know what it means to be my bride. And the communion is such an awesome place to do that. Because here in bread and wine, we have the symbols of how much his love was, how far he was prepared to go to demonstrate his love for us. I like the fact that Jesus said, do this regularly, because we forget. It's so easy in all the ups and downs and messiness of life to forget about how much he loves us. And God says, I want you to get together and regularly do this, because I want you to hold the bread. I want you to hold a cup, and I want you to know how much I love you. And I would think that's a great time to take that invitation. Show me your face. Let me hear your voice. As you hold the cup, as you hold the bread. God, I'm here. You said you like to see me. You said you like to hear my voice. Let me talk to you for a while. So we're going to give you some space to do that. Let's celebrate this together. Father, thank you. Thank you for that ancient hymn and 6th century BC. People knew back then, as Abraham did, that touching base with you and being close to you is the most important thing in our lives. There's nothing that ranks above it. And Father, I thank you that you have set this meal for us to remind us that this invitation is there for us all the time, that you love to hear our voice and you love to see our face. And this is the place where we remember how much you love us. Father, as we take bread and wine, let us celebrate that love. And let us look, commit ourselves to, put a hand up and say, I want to be the one that devotes myself to being close to you. On the night Jesus was betrayed, he took bread and broke it and said to his disciples, this is my body broken for you. Take it and eat. Take a few minutes quietly with God in your own time. Eat the bread. Hold the cup. We're going to drink the cup together. On the night Jesus was betrayed, he took the cup, said to his disciples, this is a cup of a New Testament, my blood shed for the forgiveness of sins. Take it. Take it today and drink it. We are now going to sing the hymn that I've been talking about.